Last Sunday, we looked at the power of faith in God to promote obedience to God, with the outcome being the blessings of God. And today we're going to use the story of Samson to look at the power of false beliefs, the power of felt needs, and the power of revenge to motivate us to do what we know is wrong in a way that feels like we can't help ourselves. Those are pretty strong feelings, pretty strong emotions, pretty strong thoughts. To help you understand what I mean when speaking about false beliefs, felt needs, and revenge, I want to define each of the terms. A false belief is any belief that is not true, yet we hold it to be true, and therefore act accordingly. So even though it's not true, we believe it is true, and we act accordingly. A common false belief is if someone close to you, whom you trusted, breaks that trust by mistreating you in some way, then you must be suspicious of and on guard against anyone who gets close to you to prevent being disappointed or hurt again. This is such a common false belief that one could say it's probably in 60%+ of the population. I've been involved in marriage counseling with a couple who are going to be getting married in the near future. And her experience with men, including her own father, is such that she has a very hard time trusting. She's what we might say insecure or afraid. And her belief, she's convinced, her belief is that she has to be on guard. She has to be cautious and careful. She can only trust so far because she might be hurt again. Well, that false belief damages any meaningful relationship and makes it shallow or less satisfying, certainly less loving. So that's an example. Felt needs. Felt needs are wants, desires, or hopes that you treat as real needs. Well, I've certainly done that. Or which you live without satisfying them. Or which you allow to grow so strong that they lead you to believe you cannot live without satisfying them. Just like you can't live without food or water. So let me say that again. A felt need is a want, desire, or hope that you treat as a real need, or which you allow to grow so strong that they lead you to believe you cannot live without satisfying them, just like you can't live without food and water. An example of a felt need is approval and acceptance. Again, this is throughout our population. It's approval and acceptance for which you are willing to appease or deceive others in order to gain or keep what you believe you need. Another example of a felt need comes in the form of envy or covetousness, which means you believe that you must have what someone else has in order to be happy or secure or content. You need what they have. The last word that we're going to key in on is revenge. Revenge is the more extreme form of returning evil for evil. And most often it is driven by ungodly anger, pride, ill will, spite, even malice. Malice is that driving desire to get even. The one seeking revenge wants to inflict some harm on someone for the harm that someone did to him. So it's returning evil for evil in essence. With these definitions in mind, let's see how they affected Samson's life. And in the process, encourage you to consider if and how these things might affect your life. Let's pray. Father, again, you've given us this story. You've put it in your scriptures. Use it to teach us, to speak to us, to show us the way of life, but also the way of death, so that we can turn away from that deadly path and walk the narrow path of life. I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Samson begins in Judges chapter 13, and it starts with these words, "Now the sons of Israel again," remember God had set up judges in Israel to free them from the oppression of the outside forces that God would bring into Israel to get Israel's attention and bring them back to godliness. And Israel was cycling through this cycle of being godly for a while. The judge would die, then they would go back to worshiping idols and living that evil, sinful, decadent lifestyle that goes with idol worship. God would bring in an outside force, army, nation, marauders, whatever, to oppress Israel, get their attention. Israel would cry out to God, "Save us, God," and God would raise up another judge. So, verse 1 of Judges 13, "Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines.'" This may come as somewhat of a shock, but God himself not only selected Samson, God had him conceived and born, and made him a Nazarite from the womb. And I know that those of us who are in church leadership or ministry or missions, some of us might turn out to be a Samson-type servant of God. But that doesn't mean God didn't select you. God still gives us a free will in the midst of his sovereign choices and decisions. How this fits into understanding God, I don't have the answers to that. I don't think we have to have all the answers, but it does present a bit of an interesting idea. I'll let you consider that in the coming weeks. Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21, by the way, describes the requirements and duties of a Nazarite. So if you want to look that up, read Numbers 6, 1 to 21. In Judges chapter 13, verse 24, "The woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir him." Chapter 14 of Judges. "Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, 'I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and his mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she looks good to me.' However, his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord who was bringing all of this together. For the Lord was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel." So just a quick backdrop. God was at work behind the scenes, using Samson's behavior to accomplish something that he wanted to accomplish. I want to return to Samson's words, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." A common false belief among men, and my finding is this is probably 90%+. A common false belief among men is if a woman looks good to them, she will make a great wife. And I say this respectfully, especially in bed. And though many men are this shallow, and though most of them who live by this false belief end up disappointed, this belief persists as if it were unquestionably true. However, the relationship-damaging part of this belief is not the disappointment many men experience after acting on what they believe, but rather their selfish, shallow, and foolish ways of thinking and behaving, which they bring with them into the marriage. And as you can imagine, the husband's selfishness, shallowness, and foolishness become so damaging to the relationship that his wife is even less interested in what he had hoped would be so great because she looked good to him. And as we will see from Samson's story as we continue to work through it, an unfulfilled false belief often leads to anger, which in turn further damages the relationship. I memorized Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14 many years ago. And it took me probably 2 years of pondering it and meditating on it, but one morning as I was working through it, it dawned on me that there is a link, a direct link, between the immorality of the first section and the anger of the second section of behaviors and thoughts and ways that we are to put out of our life. And the more I've listened to people tell their story, the more I see that this is true. It was certainly true in Samson's case. All right, you may think Samson and the men like him are just foolish, and you would be right. However, the question is, are there any false beliefs you foolishly cling to? Because Samson's dead and gone, we can't do anything for him, but we can do something about ourselves. And if you haven't carefully examined this part of your life, so that you're sitting here thinking, I can't think of any, then it's probable you hold at least one, if not more, false belief. And the lesson here is that false beliefs most often lead to foolish, self-destructive, relationship-damaging choices and behavior that not only hurt the people around you, but damage your relationship with them and with God as well. Well, what if you would like to discover any false beliefs? If that's the case, you need to look at the effects of your behavior on others. You have to look at that honestly, by the way, not through the eyes of what you wish the effects were, or you would like to think the effects are, but what is the real effect? And to really know, you need to ask the people around you, what is the effect of my behavior on you? So the first thing you need to do is to look at the effects of your behavior on others. Then you need to look at your relationship with them. What's it like? And then look at your relationship with God. How is it affected? And begin to check the things you believe to see if any of them are false beliefs. Of course, if you need help identifying your false beliefs, I do strongly recommend that you ask for help from someone who knows how to help you with this. Judges chapter 14, starting at verse 10. As a result of Samson acting on his false belief, his father made the arrangements for Samson to marry this woman. And during the pre-marriage festivities, Samson spoke a riddle. I would guess Samson was pretty sharp. He probably had a good functioning brain. He spoke a riddle and said he would give 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes to whomever could solve it. When the Philistine guests could not solve the riddle, they had 7 days to do that, and I think they got down to 3 days left. When they couldn't solve it, they threatened Samson's bride with burning down the family home if she didn't give them the answer. So she, in turn, pressured Samson into telling her the answer to the riddle, and she passed on that answer to the Philistine guests who gave the answer to Samson. Well, at this, Samson got angry. And being empowered by the Spirit of God, he went out and killed 30 Philistines. Remember, God was responding to the Israelites' groaning and pleading for help. He raised up Samson, and the Philistines were oppressing Israel. So here's Samson working as God's servant to stop some of that oppression, threaten the Philistines back, and he went out and killed 30, took their spoils, and gave what he promised to those who answered his riddle. But still angry, this didn't solve his anger, still angry, Samson left his bride and went home to his parents' house. So Samson's wife was given to Samson's companion, who had been his friend. Judges chapter 15, verse 1. But after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a young goat. I suppose flowers might have been better, but with a young goat, and said, "I will go into my wife in her room." And here we see the power of a felt need to drive selfishly foolish behavior. And I say selfishly foolish because Samson was only thinking about his own felt needs. Remember, Samson had been so angry with his bride that he left her and went home to his parents' house, as if he wasn't even she wasn't belonging to him and he didn't belong to her. He just got up and went home. And now, filled with desire for what he hoped would be his when he first saw her, remember, she looked good to him, he assumed he could walk back into her life and get the satisfaction he felt he needed. Okay, so it is true they had wronged each other. She had wronged Samson by coaxing the riddle out of him and telling it to the Philistines. And he had wronged her by responding with anger, killing some of her people, which put her at risk of them turning on her and leaving her behind, pulling away. Obviously, neither behaved in a way that endeared them to the other person. Yet Samson, driven by his felt need for gratification, set aside his hurt and his anger over her past behavior and figured she should do the same for him. After all, he was doing that. Shouldn't she do the same? And in so doing, she should satisfy his desires. Your felt needs may never be the same as Samson's. I understand that. But your felt needs will promote selfishly foolish words and behavior just the same, which in turn will set you against God, lead you away from godliness, and damage the relationships that are or ought to be important to you. When you believe you have to have something that you don't really have to have, and you treat it as a need, you will become sinful in seeking to satisfy that felt need. So again, if you want to identify felt needs, think of the things you treat as if you must have them, regardless of the reason, and then honestly decide if they are as essential as food and water. if they aren't, yet you act as if they are, it's likely you've identified a felt need. Second half of verse 1 of Judges 15. But her father would not let Samson enter her bedroom. Her father said, I really thought you hated her intensely. After all, he did go home angry. So I gave her to your companion. And then I suppose in some effort to calm Samson down, because he probably remembered what Samson had done, went out and just simply killed 30 men and took the spoils. He said, this is typical male. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Yeah, you know, here's someone even more beautiful. She'll make an even better wife. Please let her be yours instead. Verse 3, Samson then said to them, this time I shall be blameless. Or in other words, I'm acting within my rights. This time I'm going to act within my rights in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. Well, he had done harm to 30 people before, and so he could admit it wasn't quite justified. He was just angry. But this time he said, I shall be blameless. I'm acting within my rights. Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between two tails. When he had set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain, along with the vineyards and groves. He did a lot of destruction. But he probably felt better. Then the Philistines said, who did this? And the response was, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because the Timnite took Samson's wife and gave her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. You see, the Philistines answered evil with evil also, which is often the response to the first act of revenge. It's hard. It is hard to take your revenge without getting some response unless you kill the person who's going to respond. Samson said to them, in a response to what they did, since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you. But after that, I will quit. He struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter. And he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock at Etam. You see, for the vengeful, revenge feels like justice, when in fact it is the prolonging of evil, which is why God said to leave vengeance in his hands. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, he says. Why? Because when we take vengeance, when we seek revenge, we are simply prolonging evil. However, it is true that for us humans, significant loss, horrifying injustice, and boiling anger fuel revenge. Imagine having your wife and family burned to death. And the feelings of vengeance often rise quickly and subside slowly. And beyond that, vengeance does serious damage, not just to those harmed by your vengeance, but also to your way of thinking and your attitudes and your character. It changes you, not for the better, for the worse. Samson was a vengeful person. In fact, he died taking his revenge on the Philistines for taking his eyesight, and we'll get to that. Now, you might never go as far as Samson in avenging the wrongs done to you or to those you love. So you might think this doesn't apply to you, but maybe you hold on to resentment or bitterness or even hatred. And those three things are the food that nurtures revenge. These attitudes and mindset do serious harm to you as a person, to your way of thinking, to your way of interpreting events, to how you deal with people, and to your relationship with God. You cannot hold on to resentment, bitterness, or hatred without being changed in the wrong direction. And it is for this reason that the scripture says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Get rid of those things, the scripture says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. In the next section of Samson's story, we find him fulfilling part of his role as God's judge in Israel. And that role was to free the Israelites from the oppression of the Philistines. And in Judges chapter 15, verse 9, we see that the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? What have we done? And the Philistines said, we have come up to bind Samson, in order to do him as he did to us. So you see the cycle just keeps going? Doesn't end with one act of revenge. In other words, they wanted to get even with Samson, just like he got even with them. So, in response, 3,000 men, mind you, 3,000 men going up against one man, Samson, 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Etam in order to reason with Samson. Do you know, they said, that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? Why did you bring this on us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I've done to them. In other words, I only did to them what they did to me first. If they hadn't treated me so badly, I wouldn't have responded as I did. Don't you see? He's saying, this whole mess is their fault. Why are you blaming me? So these 3,000 men of Judah, I'm sure they had a spokesman, said to Samson, we have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me. So they said, we will bind you fast and give you into their hands, but we will not kill you. Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, meaningless, and his bonds dropped from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he took it and killed 3,000 men with it.
Wow.
Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. And here again, we see the power of felt needs to motivate Samson to do what he knew or should have known was wrong. And it's no different for us. Felt needs can be so strong that we choose to treat them as real needs. And then, because we treat them as a real need, we end up doing things that we know or should know are wrong. And to my own shame, I have certainly done this myself. But this is always, when we do this, to our harm. And it is often to the harm of those around us. Verse 4 of chapter 16. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Let me go back and start at verse 4. After this, it came about that Samson loved a woman. Do you suppose she loved him back? She's willing to take money to discover his strength so that her countrymen can take that strength away from him and mistreat him. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. Tow, by the way, is the stringy part of flax that is used to make thread. So imagine someone who lifts weights just snapping thread like nothing. Well, that would be Samson snapping those 7 fresh cords. So his strength was not discovered. Now this process happened 2 more times. And we pick up Delilah's 4th attempt in Judges chapter 16, verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, so she had pled with him, she made him think that she really cared, that she just wanted to know the truth, and after all, if they loved each other, surely he would tell her. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart." Notice, she could tell that, but he was so unaware that he couldn't tell what she was up to. Why? He had felt needs that she was satisfying. And that's what his focus was. It blinded him to truths that he needed to see. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made Samson sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. What a loss. And all over false beliefs and felt needs. What a horrendous loss. And the saddest part of this is that most of us don't take the time to consider what we will lose before losing it. But after losing it, when it's too late, we regret being so foolish. I've watched this story play out time after time in people's lives, and especially in church leaders who have made very foolish choices, only to have those choices come back and ruin their lives. and then regret it, but by then it's too late. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. Then they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains. And he was a grinder in the prison, like an ox, moving the grinding wheel. You know, most of us are slow learners when it comes to felt needs, false beliefs that we hold dear. And I think if you find that you hold to a felt need or false belief, you also find that you treasure it because it does something for you. Well, we tend to be slow learners when it comes to things like felt needs and false beliefs that we hold dear. And this was true of Samson. Remember where we started? He went down and saw a woman that he loved. It was a felt need coupled with a false belief that got him into this final mess. He felt the need for a loving relationship and the pleasures that come with it, and he falsely believed that because Delilah responded to his advances, she must love him, and therefore she could be trusted with his secret. And as a result, Samson lost his hair, his strength, his eyes, his freedom, his role as Israel's judge, his dignity. That means his reason to be honored and praised. And he lost the presence of the Lord. On the last day of his life, and my guess is this is a story most of us know at least, he ended up between the supporting pillars of a building full of men and women and all the lords of the Philistines. We don't know how many were in that building, but we do know that about 3,000 men and women were on the roof itself, looking on while Samson was being taunted and subjected to their abuse of him. So Samson prayed. And here's what he prayed. O Lord God, please remember me and give, and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. He had been through a very challenging period of life that could have brought him to humility and repentance, changed thinking, changed life. But here he is on the last day of his life, asking God to give him strength just one more time so he could be avenged, because the Philistines took his two eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars and he moved them so that the building collapsed. And they say in the scriptures that the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. That's the power of revenge. That's the power of resentment and bitterness. That's the power of a focus that is not on God, but on yourself. Samson was so focused on avenging his eyes that he apparently had no thought for God's honor or God's desire to free Israel from the oppression of the Philistines, or simply getting what he deserved. But that is how selfish and foolish we become when we treat false beliefs as true, felt needs as real, and revenge as justified. The story of Samson can be just that, a story. Or the story of Samson can provide lessons that, if we will learn from them, can give us reasons to examine ourselves. Reasons to see if we hold false beliefs, or if we give in to felt needs, or if we seek revenge. I certainly have been guilty of all three. I've never harmed anybody as seriously as Samson, but I've certainly used sarcasm and unkind comments and the cold shoulder, as they say, to punish people for what I took as their mistreatment of me. This particular story, if so used, can change our lives for the better. And it can encourage and strengthen us to take what is already established in our lives as godly behavior and reinforce it so that we go even further. It is my prayer that we do use this story this way.